So, Father, direct us today to live with our eyes open, first to your word, our hearts illuminated, our minds informed through your word, and believing what you tell us in your word to be true, then help us to see the world around us. And I'm certain that if we will have eyes to see, you will show us that the new springs, the new life that's budding in the spring of this season of the year has its mirrored image in the pages of our newspaper. And the frustration and folly of man's attempt to bring peace and order to the world is proclaimed very clearly and illustrated magnificently in what you put into the minds of certain editorials and those who write them. But this morning we turn to the blazing light of your word and ask for your illumination upon our hearts in this very fundamental lesson that the Apostle Paul is teaching us. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and listen or look at with me verse 9. Romans 3, 9. Listen. What then? Are we, that would be the Jews, are we Jews any better than the Gentiles? That's the way he opens the question. Are we Jews any better? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Then he gives a litany of quotations from the Old Testament, all of which show that sin is universal. Sin is not only universal, it is powerful and effective in the experiences of all men, Jew and Gentile. That's chapter 3, verse 19. Now look at chapter 3, verse 23. Here Paul says, "For all have sinned." And it's present tense, fall or are falling short of the glory of God. So all are under sin and all do sin. We are preoccupied with our sins, the acts that we do with our minds and with our bodies and with our decisions. We're concerned about those. They haunt us. That's the second point in Paul's argument. It's a universal problem. But it grows out of the first principle that we are under sin. Think of a cloud. Think of a storm. We are under the storm. We're impacted by the storm. It's a condition that is true of me, that I had nothing to do with getting. Now, look at a third verse with me, please. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. 5 and verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12. And here's where we take off this morning. Therefore, just as sin, notice singular, just as sin, not sins, that is the deeds that we do because we are sinners, but the act or the fact of who we are by nature. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death entered the world through sin. In this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. There's the connection. See? Sin entered the world. When we entered the world, we entered as under sin. And so the fruit of that are sinful deeds. Two concepts. Sin is the condition of being separated from God because of who we are, not what we do. Because we are under sin, we do sinful things, and we cannot help ourselves. You can't help that. You can't control that. You think you can, but you really can't. And your problem, your fundamental problem, is not that you sin, it's that you are a sinner. This truth we're studying today is the break point. People get all confused trying to understand chapter 6 of Romans without doing their homework in chapter 5 of Romans. We're going to do the homework today. Now listen with me to chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world, that means that the world was created in a non-sin condition. It was created perfect. Now, the book of Genesis makes that very clear. It tells us that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, all that's in it. If you have a problem with that, it's not a problem with reality, it's a problem with your understanding. And it says that when God finished his 6 days of creation, everything that he had made was very good, appropriate, wholesome, full of vitality, life, peace, joy. And when you go back and you summarize all that God made in those first 6 days, and realize that sin was not in that world, you have a clearer picture then of our Creator's nature. He made man after his image in his likeness, made man, Adam. The word Adam, Adam, means man. God created Adam, man, in his image, sinless. That's how it all began. And then God took a portion of man and from that portion constructed the woman, the woo, out of, the one made out of man. Think of it this way. God took mud, dirt, made man physically. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Took a look at man and said, you know, I can do better than that. And so he took a portion of man and refined it and perfected it, and lo and behold, we have woman. Now, I'm not blowing smoke. Listen, Adam could not do without Eve what God commanded. He could not. Adam was not totally fulfilled without Eve. That's obvious. How's Adam going to have a baby? He's not. So God had to fit a second entity, separate from but out of man, owing her existence to the previous existence of Adam, and that person that God fashioned from the portion of man was called Eve, which means the mother of all living. Without Eve, Adam was incomplete. Perfect, sinless, image of God, but incomplete. And by the way, God himself is a Trinity. Father, repeat. One God, three distinct personalities. That'll blow your mind. But you got to understand that if you want to know what it means for man to be made in God's image. And so God created man, and then out of man took a portion, created woman as his helper, suitable to him, one matched perfectly with him, so that man in his experience could tangibly illustrate or experience things that were true about God. You computing what I'm saying? I know it's deep. I know we're way down about 70,000 leagues under the water here, but keep breathing. It is critical to your sanity. Serious. You will never know who you are, and you will never understand why you are here, and you will never understand the purpose for your existence till you get these things straight. You really won't. Now, you go back to Genesis, and here is one man. From man, a part of man, an extended part of man, is woman. Command is, man, leave father, mother, and this is written by Moses through the power of the Holy Spirit before there was a father and mother. This is written before there was sin. Adam and Eve were in the world and in love with each other long before there was sin. And their union and their marriage was perfect. Nothing in it was blemished. Got to see that. Now, how did sin enter that world? Well, there was one prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, there are two special trees. Tree of life, eat that, and you live forever. Wow. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat that, and you die. Life, death. Don't, that's God's sage advice, reminding them that he had established a law of choice, of responsible choice. Don't eat from that tree. You're free to eat from the tree of life. Gobble down as much as you care to. Just enjoy. You're free to eat of everything else that I've made. You're free to enjoy the fullest expression of your individuality and your union together. And by the way, we'll have tea every evening at 4:15. God came to call every evening and to have supper with Adam and Eve. He had great delight. All of that goes black when we discover there's somebody else in the garden. An intelligent being, a very cunning, deceitful being. And that being was the instrument who introduced into the mind of Eve a rebellious thought. A rebellious thought meaning that his accusation was, Eve, the reason God told you not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because he wants to keep you dumb. God knows something he didn't tell you. If you eat from that tree, why, you will be like God. And that tree will give you the properties and power not only to identify good and evil, but to control it. You can do what God did. You can name and claim reality. Now think about that. Now, why had Eve been created? She had been created to be Adam's co-partner in accomplishing God's purpose and in learning who God really is. If my wife were told, you know, Tricene, if you served a drop of honey in Jim's hot tea every day, he would become smart, wise. He'd never get old. He would become so brilliant and so successful that he would be God. Now, my wife wouldn't do this because she is a student of Scripture. But what I'm telling you is that the impulse in Eve's heart that Satan's rebellious lie created was in perfect line with what her purpose was. She was a helper suitable for the man. Without her, man could not achieve, could not do the things that God had created him to do. What was Eve's obvious conclusion? Oh, well, God must have forgotten that part. So let's test the theory. Remember that? God said that we not only are not to eat it, he also said that we are not to touch it. Oh, really? And that was the Achilles heel. All legalism is an Achilles heel. It's substituting a law in the silence of God's conversation. And then elevating that lie to the level of the rest of the things God says. Now, ladies, I'm not justifying Eve. The Bible says she sinned. The Bible says, though she was deceived, that means she was confused. But she did the logical thing like you would. Well, let's see. Let's test God's theory here. Let's see if this serpent creature, who is very wise and very cunning, notable intelligence resides in him. Eve had a form of respect for that creature. Let's test. And so she did what? She looked and she thought, that fruit doesn't look outwardly any different than any of the other trees. Even the tree of life looks the same way. Now, if I'm going to help Adam achieve the success in the thing God created us to do, I ought to take this new knowledge to him. But first, I ought to test it. And so she touched it. And what happened? Altogether, nothing. That's the problem with legalism. When you substitute your logic for God's revelation and make it equal, you're in for a rough time. Just let God be God. Learn what God has said. Don't add to it. Don't diminish from it. Just take it at face value. And Satan's number one deploy in success to even today is confusing us about what is truth and what is error. And teasing us, tempting us, enticing us through either himself or his demonic hordes to try things that we know in our conscience are wrong. Okay, so Eve touched it, nothing happened. What's the logic from that, ladies? Yeah, if the law is, if you touch it, you're going to die, and you touch it and you don't die, what's the logic? Oh, yeah, that must be a false claim. So she took it and she did the lady thing. She tested it. She ate it. And the Bible says she did that in the presence of Adam. So guys, don't feel smug. And she offered to Adam the forbidden fruit. Adam ate it. Don't feel that he did that to redeem Eve. God had created Adam and Eve to be one. And Adam followed that pattern. He set aside the law of God and elevated the experience of his wife, who was following the teaching of Satan. And the minute Adam ate, what happened? Adam and Eve's eyes were open. Their eyes weren't open until after Adam ate, because he is the federal head. Remember, she is of him. She is out of him. She is helper to him. That was God's plan. The minute Adam ate, their eyes were open. And what did they discover? We're naked. That's what my grandfather would say, naked. We got no clothes. And immediately they were filled with shame and tried their best to make some fig leaves or whatever leaves and make some garments to cover. You know the rest of the story, don't you? When their eyes were open, that was the withdrawing of God's special favor and grace. That was the introduction of rebellion into the human experience. And when Adam did that, the minute he did that, hear me, the minute Adam did that, you became a sinner. So when you were born into the world, I mean, it's hard to believe. Our first child was a son. I knew he was like me, so I expected he'd be, you know, like me. Our second child was a son, and I was expecting a third son. And lo and behold, here's this magnificent, gorgeous, beautiful, indescribably like her mother person, Johanna. Now, I can understand that my two sons were like me, but not that little girl. She was special. She had escaped the curse of sin. She was perfect in every way. Of course, bless her heart, she quickly illustrated that that was not true. My point is that whether you're male or female, when Adam sinned, you became a sinner. Everybody born into the race, everybody born from Adam and Eve, and that's all of us in the world, everybody is born under sin. You come into the world so that sinning, rebelling, being obstinate, being proud, being arrogant, all of that comes very natural. You sin because you are under sin. And you were under sin because of Adam. That's what that verse is saying. Read it again. Therefore, just as sin entered the world, I should pause there and say, there was sin in heaven. Hear me. There was sin in heaven before there was sin in the world. Lucifer had previously sinned. And he drew a third of the angels of heaven to follow him. And for them, there is no redemption, no salvation. They're headed to the pit. Matter of fact, that is so fundamentally true that God created a place specifically for them. When Jesus is standing on the earth, having returned from heaven, having fought the battle of Armageddon, having ended the 7-year tribulation, he's ready to rule upon the earth for 1,000 years. And he has this judgment which involves all people living on the earth. He says to the goats, depart from me to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, not for Adam. God didn't create the lake of fire for Adam. It was not God's intent that any of us perish. It was his intent that we would spend eternity with him at his place. But those who chose to follow Satan had a place prepared specially for him and for them. By one man, sin entered the world. Now watch. And death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men because all sin. How do we know that all men are sinners? Because they all die. That's it. You sin, you die. Everybody dies. What does universal death illustrate, prove? Universal sin. How does everybody become a sinner? Not by their choices, but by the activity of one man, Adam, not Eve. Eve didn't make you a sinner. Adam ate the fruit, and their eyes were open. Oh, I hope that sinks in. I'd ask if there are any questions, but I got so much more good stuff to share with you. Look at it. Let's pick up the text now. Look. In this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law. That's talking about Moses and the Ten Commandments and all that took place at Mount Sinai. Before Mount Sinai, the sin was already in the world. But sin is not charged to one's account where there is no law. When we moved to Iowa, there was no speed law. Reasonable and proper was the speed law. So Tricene and I would travel 85 miles an hour across the interstate and pass friends we knew who were patrollers, and they would smile and wave. Be careful. We were within the law. You'd have liked to live back then, wouldn't you? It was fun. It was something else to be in a state where the law said, if it's reasonable and proper, drive whatever limit you want. And we did. Then they instituted law. The interstate system was being completed, and the wise people down in Washington decided that we needed to put in place a standard which would be equal, whether you're driving interstate back in the metropolitan areas of New Jersey, or whether you're driving on the open field land of Kansas and Iowa, should be one law for all. And so they passed, in their wisdom, the law. Then if you drove more than, what was it, 65? Something like that. If you drove more than 65, you're breaking the law. Cop would stop you. You pay the ticket. Where there is no law, you can't be imputed for breaking what doesn't exist. And that's what he's saying here. It says that before the law was given to Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not charged to one's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, in spite of that, death reigned. And death is the obvious evidence that all of us are sinners. Whether you're Al Capone or whether you're Mother Teresa, whether you're Adolf Hitler or you're the Pope, you're going to die. There's a point in that every man wants to die. What does death prove? Death proves that you're a sinner. Whatever your outward activity may or may not be is irrelevant to the point. You were born in sin. That doesn't mean that your mom and dad committed bad stuff in the act of procreating you. It means that when you were created in your mother's womb, you were a mirror image of Adam, and you inherited his spiritual distance from God. Forget for a bit about the sins, the long list of things that trouble you, that you know are wrong. Set that aside. I'm talking about what you are right now as a person. Every person dies. Why? Because every person is a sinner. How did you become a sinner? You were a sinner when you were conceived in your mother's womb. You got that from Adam. Got it? Now watch. Sin was in the world. All are made sinners because of the act of Adam. And the evidence of that sin is death. Now watch, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That is, from Adam's sin until Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law that set the Jewish people apart from Gentiles and gave them insight into truth and provided, by the way, a sacrificial system at the temple through which they could be forgiven. There were a lot of ways that people sinned between Adam and Moses. A lot of bad stuff back there. The point is, men were sinners because Adam sinned, how they expressed that sinful nature may not have been a repetition of the same sin Adam committed. Even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression, death reigned. He, Adam, is the prototype of the coming one. Now, who is that? Jesus. I want you to go down this week. I want you to go down chapter 5, verse 15, all the way down in the chapter. I want you to circle the word what? Not now. Don't do it now. But I want you to circle the word one. And you'll find that one is used to describe Adam as one person and the coming one. That would be whom? Jesus. Jesus is the last Adam, and boy, does it get exciting from here on. Ultimately, because of Jesus Christ, we're not just going to be forgiven of our sins, as he has said. We are going to be glorified. Glorified. You know what that means? Most people don't. You're going to be the full, complete person God created you to be. Unbelievable. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It fills our hearts with hope, knowing that what we could not do for ourselves, you did on our behalf in Jesus. Knowing that just as we became sinners through somebody else's deed, Adam, we will be glorified, forgiven, through the acts of another person, Jesus Christ himself. That is beyond human calculation. That's beyond our understanding. Help us to grasp it. More important than that, help us to be grasped by that truth, to be filled with that wondrous grace that forgives, cleanses, renews, and glorifies. Help us to live in that grace, to boast in that grace, and help us to share that grace with others. If you've never, my friend, if you've never humbled your heart, acknowledged Jesus Christ as the God that he is, and understood that what he did at the cross was all about you. And because of what he did at the cross, and because of his resurrection, he can dump on you all the groceries of God's eternal life, change you, and make you incredibly pleasing to God and a pleasure to other people around you. Please don't hesitate. Don't take the excuse, well, I don't understand all that. You take medicine every day that the doctor prescribes. You don't understand how that works. But you trust the doctor, and you take what he prescribes. And he's human, mortal, like us. Here God offers you a medicine that is guaranteed to work. Why wouldn't you want that? I beg you, trust Jesus. You may not understand it at all, but just ask Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into your life, into your heart, and be your Savior. Do it now. You'll be eternally grateful you did. So, Spirit of God, finish the work of your working in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.